Now, as you know, on the first Wednesday of each month, that's looked upon here as being the missionary night. And our brother Kenny Branch looks after that and gets those letters from the missionaries and so on. But I thought tonight we would look at something regarding that very business of missionary work and how it was done in the early days of the church and how it should be done today. Let us read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. Chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. The Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Keep your Bibles handy. We'll be reading some more verses later on. A number of years ago, in a certain town with which I was very familiar, some of the leaders in different denominations felt that there was a falling away from church attendance. And they were decided that something should be done about it. So one of them took it in hand to call a meeting of a representative, at least, from each group. So there were two Presbyterians, a Congregational, a Baptist, and there was the Gospel Hall Assembly. So since the minister was to come and bring one of his elders from each place, that would make two, and so they asked two men to come from the Assembly in the Gospel Hall. So they had a time of prayer together, and then the man who took charge opened up and expressed his mind to them how that the attendance was falling off in those various churches. And he felt something should be done about it, and he wanted some input from the others. And so they thought and suggested and discussed, and one of the men from the Assembly in the Gospel Hall, he said to them, "Gentlemen, I've listened to your suggestions, but have you ever thought of reading the Acts of the Apostles and seeing how they did it at that time?" So one of them looked at him, he said, "But you don't think that these methods would work today?" He says, "I think they would, I think they do." And there was a difference right away in a cleavage. He wanted some modern ideas, something new, something fresh. He didn't think that the methods that were used way back in the early days of the church would work today. Now, he's not the only one that thinks that. And I may state here what my own convictions are, that this is one of the ways in which the present day professing church has gone wrong. They are not prepared to go back far enough. For instance, on another occasion in a large city, they organized a conference entitled "Back to the Old Days." There arrived in that city that very weekend a man who was strange to most of them, but he went to the conference held in a large city auditorium. Great number of men on the platform. And it was back to the old days, so they said. That is, there was just a chairman to open up, and then the meeting was thrown open for men with the ability to minister. So one man got up and ministered, and then this stranger who came, he was a real firebrand, he took over. He got to the desk, he took them back to Acts chapter 2 and spoke for over an hour to them in Acts chapter 2. He says, what old days do you want to get back to? Do you just want to go back 25 years? 50 years? Or do you want to go back 1900 years, back to the beginning, when you say back to the old days? And I know some of you young folks, you get a little bit annoyed if some of us older folks would talk of the things that used to be. I used to get annoyed too with some of them. And I remember an old man sitting with his pipe in his mouth and puffing away at his pipe and saying, ah, boys, I remember the old days, you know, when he used to have all-night prayer meetings. Then he had another draw at his pipe. He used to have all-night prayer meetings. I never saw him at a prayer meeting. He had other things to do on the night there was our prayer meeting. But he could talk of the old days when he went to an all-night prayer meeting. So that won't do. So going back to the old days, let us get back to the Acts of the Apostles. What about missionary work now? Now, you know as well as I do, the church originated in Jerusalem. That was the first Christian church. It was in Jerusalem. And it was quite a big place. What I mean, there was quite a crowd of people gathered there. They numbered into the thousands. But God permitted persecution to come on them. And they that were persecuted were scattered. And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now that word preaching there carries with it the thought, so far as we are concerned, of somebody standing at a desk and preaching a sermon. But that was not the thought in the Acts of the Apostles. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere, and they were just simply telling the gospel. We've only got one word in our language that would come anything near what was done. They gossiped the gospel. That doesn't mean they're telling stories about it. No, no. They were simply talking to one another. And every person they met, and they would be talking, they would begin to talk to them about the things of the gospel. And that's how the message was spread. And we don't know the names of the crowds of people that were scattered, but they were all busy telling their neighbors and people they met the message of the gospel. Some of them reached a place called Antioch, away up in Syria. And a great work of God was started there in that great city, and a church was gathered. Not only with converted Jews, but with Gentiles. Outsiders, you would say, were brought in. And this church at Antioch in Syria was established. Now, when you come to Acts 13 then, you're visiting, as it were, the church at Antioch. Now, when you come to that church, it's very interesting what they were doing. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Now, when you read the names that are given to us there in the opening verses where we read together, you find that in that church there was spiritual cooperation. They were cooperating with each other in spiritual things. There was unity with variety. Now these are two things that should mark every local church. Unity with variety. You know, God hasn't made two blades of grass the same. Sometimes they look the same to us, but they're not. Tell me if you can look at them through a microscope, you'll see the differences. God's a God of variety, yet there can be unity. Now, in every local church, there are differences. For instance, in the local church at Antioch, there were different nationalities. But you know, it's a strange thing, this. You go up to certain places today, even in the United States. I know one place, way up in the New England states, where there's a local assembly there, and the language they speak is Portuguese. That's an assembly of people who are Portuguese. That's the language they speak. Then you get another group who are Italians, and they have their own little assembly. And they speak their own language. You see, they gravitate together because they've got things in common. But let us be fair on this, that if we all have the same attachment to the Lord, then we come together, that national barrier is broken down. For instance, now, look at it this way. Take the people who are Jews. Jews are Jews no matter where they go. But sometimes there's talk about them saying, oh, him, he's a German Jew. What do they mean, a German Jew? He's a Jew, isn't he? Even if he was born in Germany and raised in Germany and then emigrated over to Britain or to the United States, he's still a Jew. But he calls himself a German Jew. Did I tell you I was preaching once in a certain city, in a large rally it was being held, a big auditorium, there were two of us to speak, and this other fellow said he would have to go first. He would go first. I would come second, I didn't mind, because it's sometimes better to play the second fiddle, you know, puts in more music. But he said he would have to go first because the Bible says the Jew first, and he was a Jew. And so he had to go first. I said, that's all right. I'll fit in wherever the chairman wants me to fit in. But when they introduced them to address that audience as a converted Jew. Fine, don't mind. But they didn't introduce me as a converted Gentile. Now, why not? Both of us were converted sinners. And that's the only kind of people that God saves. He doesn't save Jews. And he doesn't save Scotsmen or Englishmen. He saves sinners. He doesn't save soldiers or sailors. He saves sinners. So no matter what the nationality may be, when we have an attachment to the Lord, we're saved. And in the church at Antioch, there were a group of them, and they were in unity, although there were different nationalities. Some had been Jews, some were Gentiles, so on. But there was unity in the church, and there was a variety of gifts. There were prophets and teachers and so on. So in any local church, there should be a variety of gifts. I've seen some places where they had a great difficulty in raising the tunes, because none of them knew anything about music at all. But it's a grand thing when you've got somebody that knows how to pitch the hymn and how to raise the tune and how to lead the singing. Then wouldn't it be awful if there was nobody knew how to read the scriptures? And you know that some people cannot read in public. It's not their gift. And if it's not a man's gift to read in public, he shouldn't try to do it. He'll only upset his audience if he stutters and stammers. I remember on one occasion, and my wife gets embarrassed when I tell this, but it's true, it happened. We were in an assembly for over 3 years, the place called New Stevenson. There would be anything from 150 to 200 people who would meet every Sunday for the breaking of bread service. And sitting in the seat right in front of us was a man who loved to give out a hymn, but he had an impediment in his speech. And it all depends on what the number was. So sometimes he could get a number out very easy, but other times again, according to what the number may be, he did like this, and he couldn't get it out. So one morning he arose and he said, could we, S's are very difficult for them to get out. Could we sing? Number, couldn't get the number, then he said, that hymn, and he gave the first two or three words of the hymn. My wife gave him the number. But she said it loud enough to be sitting in front of us, everybody heard it. So she gave out the hymn that morning, but of course it was his choice. She only told him the number, that's all. But it was an embarrassing situation. I don't think God intends a man to speak publicly if he hasn't got the ability to speak publicly. There's different gifts. So in the church at Antioch, there's a variety of gifts. And when God has given a gift, that gift has got to be developed and exercised. So in the church at Antioch, there was a spiritual atmosphere there. They were ministering and fasting. They've come together now ministering. If you minister to the Lord, what are you doing? You're worshipping, offering something to God. And so as they ministered and fasted, something happened. The Spirit of God made known to them a certain matter. That Paul and Barnabas, now I'm going to suggest to you that Paul and Barnabas were the two most gifted men in that assembly at that time. Barnabas had come up from Jerusalem and he was with them there and he saw the need and he went away across to Troas and he found his old friend Saul of Tarsus. And he brought Saul over to Antioch. He knew his gift. He knew what he was able to do, and he brought him over. And they stayed there quite a while. And then when they were having this meeting, where they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit made it known that they were to separate Saul and Barnabas to the work whereunto he had called them. Now, the question arises, can that work today? How did the Holy Spirit make it known that these two men were to be sent out to the work? The work that he had called them to. Now, if any person goes out on a work that the Holy Spirit hasn't called them to, they'll be failures. The only people who will be a success in doing anything for God will be those that go out to do the work that he has called them to do. There have been quite a number of people who have sought to go into the ministry. You know what I mean? But how can a person go into the ministry for the Lord if that person doesn't know the Lord? Is religion only a kind of profession for them? And so my father used to say that these folks who went in for the ministry only did it because they had failed in their other examinations. And I knew a lot of them perhaps who were like that. And there were failures too when it came to try to preach. However, they were ordained and that was it. They had their salary and their stipends and so on. But it wasn't accomplishing anything for God. Now, how did the Holy Spirit work there? First of all, there were two gifts that were in evidence in the church in these days that are not in the church today. Number one, apostles. We don't have apostles at the present time. Not in the scriptural sense. You may have an apostle in the sense of one who is sent on an errand. He's an apostle, he's a sent one. But one who was an apostle of Jesus Christ had to be sent directly by Jesus Christ. And that was one of the things that had to characterize the one that was to be appointed to take the place of Judas, he must be one who had accompanied with them and one who had seen the Lord in resurrection. Now, do you think there's a man alive today who has seen the Lord in resurrection? Now, why should they claim to be apostles? You say, do they? Yes. There's a certain denomination today who call themselves the Apostolic Church. Their headquarters are located in a place called Penny Groves in Carmarthenshire in South Wales. But they're spread all over. And they always have 12 apostles. If one dies, another's brought in. They always have 12 apostles. But these men are not apostles of Jesus Christ. They are apostles of their own denomination. That's all. So there were apostles in those days, and also there were prophets. Now I know that there's a great misunderstanding today as to prophets. In fact, I know a fellow who came here and preached. And I argued this out with him privately. He didn't like it. He claimed that often he spoke as a prophet. I said, no, you don't. If you do, you're a false one. We have no prophets today. Oh, but says someone, yes, I have a Bible and I have notes in my Bible that tells me there's two kinds of prophets. There's the prophet who foretold, one who foretells the future. And there's the other prophet who foretells or tells forth the message. Well, I disagree with that. We don't have prophets today. What we have today is teachers. The foundation was laid by the apostles and prophets. You say, well, what was their function? Their function was this. Before ever the New Testament was written, and there was a church gathering, God had his men there, indwelt by the Spirit of God, who could speak as prophets. That is, a prophet was one who spoke directly from God. There's no one today can claim that they have a message from God given directly to themselves. Can't do it. If a man teaches anything today, whether it be myself or anybody else, you have the right to challenge that and examine it by what saith the Word of God. If you find it in the Word of God, then I or anybody else was not speaking as a prophet, we were speaking as a teacher. Teaching what already had been revealed. And so since the book is closed, and everything has been revealed that God wants us to know, there is no need for the prophet today. If someone came in here at the weekend or any other time and stood up and said, I'm here and I have a message from God for you people, and he begins to give the message but it doesn't fit in with what's in that book, then you know he is a false prophet. So in the church at Antioch, there would be prophets. It tells us there were prophets. And so the Spirit of God indicated they were to let Paul, or Saul at that time, whose name was changed to Paul later on, Saul and Barnabas were to be separated unto the work unto which he had called them. Now, since we don't have the prophets today, and we don't have the apostles today, how are men going to go to the mission field? Who sends them? How are they sent? Who supports them? Now I know we have a great number of good missionary societies over the years. There have been missionary societies who have done a great work. There was the Sudan Inland Mission, the China Inland Mission, but these things have gone out now because circumstances have changed. And so you had all kinds of societies And they sent out people. And you couldn't go with them unless, first of all, you went before their board and you had to answer certain questions, and then they decided. But you would have to have someone who was going to support you. If you didn't have your supporters, you wouldn't be sent. You had to have the guarantee that someone was behind you. But that's not the way it was done in the Acts of the Apostles. And it's not the way it should be done today. I have known and have met quite a number of people in my day who went to foreign fields as missionaries. No guarantee of a penny from anybody. I remember one fellow who said he was going to China. I knew him well. He made up his mind one night at a missionary meeting. He couldn't even see the man who was giving the report. He was sitting in a side room listening to the message coming over a speaker. Couldn't see the missionary. They listened to that message, the work in China. For a while he'd been thinking he wanted to serve God somewhere. He was doing it at home, of course. He made up his mind sitting in that room that night. He was going to China. A month later, he approached the elders of that assembly and said, "Look, I'm going to China." He didn't have two pennies to his name. One of the old men said to him, "George, do you know what it costs to sail to China?" He says, "Yes, I've been investigating it." He said, "I've started saving up." He says, "You have?" "Yeah." "And I'm going." I was at his farewell, and he got on the platform that night. It was about a week before he sailed. We were having a farewell, and I had traveled through to where he was, because I knew him very well. He was once in my Bible class. And he stood on the platform that night, and he held up. He says, "You know, I've got my ticket. I've got my ticket for the boat." And he says, "It costs so much." And he told him what it cost, and he said, "When I said I was going to China, I didn't have two pennies." And he says, "I've paid this ticket." And he says, "I've paid it with your money." He says, "You've all been giving me gifts." And he says, "It's all come in." And he says, "I've got my ticket. I'm going to China." And he did. He was in China until the communists chased him out. That's how he went. And I've known a lot of others. It's interesting. Now, if you've never read the biographies of missionaries, you should. It's interesting. And you should start off with a good Scotsman called David Livingstone. If you've never read about David Livingstone, you ought to. And then there's Dan Crawford, Fred Stanley Arnott, these men who pioneered through the center of Africa. And there's a lot of others. But it's interesting to read how missionaries operated on the scriptural principle. See, there was unity and variety in the church at Antioch. It became the first great missionary church sending out missionaries. But they didn't guarantee them anything. But they went out and other churches supported them. The church at Philippi sent at least three times that we know of to support Paul, even when he was in prison. And that's how we've been operating all the days of my life. I don't know how many at the present time are out in foreign fields from assemblies in the United States and Canada, but if you care, you can count them up for yourself in the missionary prayer book. There was a time when I was a young lad when there was about 1,000 were out from Britain alone. It's not that number today because a lot of the countries have closed their doors against missionaries. But all these went out and served the Lord, served them faithfully. You only need to go a few miles from here and you can assess for yourself the work that's been done. Go down to the island of Jamaica. I could mention to you now a number of the men who worked there. They've done a tremendous work. The time I was down there, I was down for the Easter conferences, and that will be on this coming weekend again. There was over 3,000 on the Monday at the Easter conference in Kingston. Over 3,000. If we held a conference here, we'll be fortunate if we got 300. 3,000 down in Jamaica. The men who labored there labored well. They saw souls saved, assemblies established to operate on New Testament principles. Go down to the Argentine. I've never been to the Argentine, but I have known of other reports that have come from there, and I knew some of the men that went there and labored. Tremendous work was done in the Argentine by businessmen who were Christians. They went out there and saw the need, sent home word, and others went out to do missionary work. Great work was done in the Argentine. Likewise in India. So missionary work has been carried on in the same way as they did here with Paul and Barnabas going out, the first missionaries. Others went later on. The work has continued. And it works. If a man comes along and says, yes, I'd like to go to the mission field, but I want to know how much you're going to send me every month. What support will I get? That man should be told, stay at home. I know when it was told that, not so many miles from here. He wanted to know if the build them a house out there, and what they would send them every month. They said, get a job here and prove yourself here first. Do a work here. We'll see what you're able to do before that we commend you to go to any other country. That's where it starts. These men were laboring in the church at Antioch. They were the two best men they had, and they said, let them go and do the work that we have called them to do. Sorry, time flies too quick in a Wednesday night. We haven't got through this yet. But they acknowledged them and they sent them. They didn't confer anything upon them. When they laid their hands upon them, that was a mark of identification, associating themselves with them and sending them out. And when they came back, when you come to the end of chapter 14, they came back and gave a report of what the Lord had done through them. I had hoped from there to step over to chapter 20 to show that when they established assemblies because of their missionary enterprise, that these assemblies that were established operated on the same principles, that is, New Testament principles as we know them today, and he showed how there was men there to take command, as it were, to give leadership to each assembly that was established. That will have to wait for some other time.